Some of you know, I was given the opportunity to get away the last couple of days this week. In light of all that's gone on the last couple of weeks with Karen, so my wife and a few others, Knotts and Donna, and just said, why don't you get away for a few days and go to a pastor's conference, which I did. I was able to go to the Banner of Truth conference for a couple of days this past week and see my brother and a good friend of mine who shared the gospel with me 20 years ago. Praise Jesus. As I was at the conference thinking about this church and everything that's gone on this week, I'm not sure what the Lord is doing in our church, but he's doing something amazing. With Karen's passing, I don't think I've seen the amount of affection from a church in my life. Maybe that's because I'm young, but seriously, the affection, the thoughtfulness, the care you guys have shown my family and the Knotts and others, and also the affection you have shared for one another as we walk through this together. And we do walk through it together. Being away, I thought, I'm just so proud. To be a minister at this church. So happy. So glad that I have the opportunity each and every Sunday to expound God's word and to shepherd this church. It's the care has been so kind. And again, the Lord is doing something in our midst. The Lord is doing something in our midst with the loss of a sister to heaven's gain. But I just felt like I needed to share that with what God is doing in our midst. I love you guys. It's been truly amazing to see the love that you have for one another. So hallelujah and praise God. All right. With that, you can turn in your Bibles to Revelation 18. Revelation 18. Revelation 18, we're going to look at Babylon's fall. Babylon's fall. Without a doubt, beloved, the greatest theologian in the first 1,000 years of the church was a man by the name of Augustine of Hippo, 354 to 430. One of Augustine's great works is the City of God. Augustine wrote the City of God to defend the Christian faith from the pagan attackers in the Roman Empire that was collapsing around 410. There were some in the Roman Empire who were blaming Christians, for Rome's fall. So at the age of 59, Augustine began writing the City of God as a response to their detractors. The basic premise of the book is that there are two cities in this world. That's it. Heavenly city, Jerusalem, and the worldly city, Babylon. Augustine argues that the entire human race belongs to one of these two cities, the city of God or the city of the world. And the question that confronts all of us is this: which city do I belong to? Which city do you belong to? Babylon? With all of her vices, with all of her lies and seduction, or Jerusalem? With all of its splendor and light and truth, and there at the center of this wonderful city is the Lamb has shed blood. As we turn our attention to Revelation 18, congregation, may God's Spirit provoke you. May God's Spirit provoke you to leave the city of this world and become citizens in the city of God. Let's stand together as is our custom and read Revelation 18 in its entirety. It is a longer section of reading this morning, so if your health does not allow you to stand the entire time, feel free to have a seat. Revelation 18, verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury. So give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her." And then you have, congregation, a fourfold weeping and wailing of the world. "And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves," that is, human souls. "The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed with fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with fine pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste, and all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out, as they saw the smoke of her burning, 'What city was like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her.' Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. and the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more, for your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. All in her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on earth. This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God indeed. You can have a seat. I want to look with you at three points, three topics, three themes that will function as our outline this morning. Number one, we have a reassuring announcement. We have a reassuring announcement. Number two, we have an urgent exhortation. An urgent exhortation. And number three, we have a final collapse. Number three, we have a final collapse. Let's look together at a reassuring announcement. Verse 1. Before I read it again, let me just say, everything in this verse is meant to gain your attention, for you to hear this announcement. Verse 1. An angel comes down from heaven, from the throne, from the place of power, from the place of authority. In fact, it says that this angel has great authority. You can see that this announcement that's about to come is coming with great power, with great earnestness, and with great might, meant to gain your attention. Listen up, he's saying. The phrase there in verse 1 says, the earth was made bright with his glory. Again, as this angel comes on the scene, the earth shines with glory. The earth shines with glory and light and truth. And he calls out with what? A little voice? No, he calls out with a mighty voice. Listen up, O world. Heed this announcement that I am bringing from heaven. What is this announcement? Verse 2. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Babylon. We've seen this before. I don't think I need to repeat the entire context of what Babylon means, but Babylon takes on this figurative sense in the scriptures and everything that is in opposition to God. Godless society, godless culture, the ungodly ways of the world, that is Babylon. Everything that involves the seductive pleasures and luxurious of life. Babylon stands for pride. Babylon stands for arrogance. It stands for self-sufficiency, self-promotion, and self-interest. Let me just read a couple of verses for you. Look at verse 3. How is she marked? Well, she's marked by sexual immorality, the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. She's also marked in verse 3 by luxurious living. So she's into the finer things in life to tempt you, to lure you away from Christ. Verse 7. She glorified herself and lived in luxury. This is Babylon. And she says to herself, I sit as a queen, no widow, I don't even mourn, I don't even cry. I'm the center of pleasure, I'm the center of all things good. Verse 14, two more. Verse 14, she's marked in verse 14 as having all the delicacies and splendors of this world. In verse 16, she's clothed in fine linen, purple scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. So she's got it all. She's got it all. And John wants to tell you, you know what? She may have it all. She may be glamorous, but it's without beauty. Babylon has all the glamour. no true beauty of God. And John says, or this angel says, with this announcement, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. We have been waiting for these words for a long time in Revelation. And we wait long time in our lives to hear these words, to hear this reassuring announcement that Babylon the Great is not rising and rising. Babylon the Great is fallen, fallen. It's past tense. Interesting, isn't it? John is writing when Rome is at the height of her power, when the ways of the world was entangling everybody, influencing everybody. And John says, you know what? Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. He even repeats it. Not just fallen, fallen, fallen. There's an emphasis. The Greeks didn't have italics. They didn't have underline. They didn't even have exclamation marks. So how are you to emphasize something? How does John want to emphasize that this world will come to an end? And in fact, now, Babylon, even now, is a hag? I'll tell you how much. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She is no longer a city of power and pleasure. She is a ghost town. She's a haunt for the demons and for everything that is unclean. I told you the first sermon we had in Revelation. Revelation is going to tell you how things really are. It opens your eyes of faith to see this world, how things truly are. And John says, this is what Babylon is, and this is what Babylon will be. She's the place of death, of sorrow, and of demons. So why does John write these words? Some say that John writes these words because he's giving us a time frame for the end times, that Babylon is the first enemy to be destroyed by God as we close this book of Revelation. And there's some truth to that. We have three enemies, or four, or maybe five, in the book of Revelation. It's hard to say sometimes. But Babylon is the first one to fall. Babylon is the first one to fall. I think John, in conjunction with that, I think John is writing this to us and to his readers in the first century to reassure us, so that you don't lose heart. Again, as I already mentioned, the church in these days was small, seemingly insignificant. They were surrounded by a Roman culture that was anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christ, anti-church. What it must have been like to be steeped in that culture, and then to see these words, to read these words from Revelation 18 and say, ah, they're not winning. They will never win. Babylon is fallen, fallen, fallen. And the same is true for us. John writes these words to reassure you that you do not lose heart in this world. As we live in a culture of lies, of immorality, of seduction, of promiscuity, we as the church seem often insignificant, small. How are we going to confront that? And John says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. It's a reassuring announcement that the wicked will not win. Do you remember Psalm 73? Psalm 73, Psalm of Asaph. Just nod your head. Thank you. Psalm 73, the psalmist is struggling with the prosperity of the wicked. Remember this one? The wicked are everywhere. And the psalmist is wrestling, why is my life so difficult and the world's life is so easy? And you come to Psalm 73, and the psalmist says, I get it. I went into the sanctuary of God, and I understood that He, God, is the judge of all, and He will do right. And even now, He is causing this world to look glamorous and yet without beauty. Don't fall for this world. I went into the sanctuary of God, and until I went there, then I understood that wickedness and promiscuity will fall. I think it's safe to say you need to come into the sanctuary of God's word all the time. You need to come into the sanctuary of the church to get the eye of faith, to hear this announcement that Babylon has fallen and will fall one day. Well, that leads us to an urgent exhortation. An urgent exhortation, verses 4 and 5. A voice comes from heaven. That is, I surmise, God. And He says, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Notice to whom this exhortation is given. Come out of her, my people. This exhortation is not given to unbelievers. This exhortation is not given to the world to leave the world. This is a call made to believers. My people, come out of Babylon. Run from the charm. Run from the enticements of this world. Notice also the urgency of the exhortation. Come out. Come out. Without delay. Come out now. There's no time to waste. Danger is near. Flee. Run. Jesus said, put your hand to the plow and follow me and never look back. God doesn't bother, does He? God doesn't bother with nuance. When life and death are on the line. Notice also why this exhortation is given. Verses 4 and 5 again. Lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. The exhortation to leave is given because there's a compost pile of filth that Babylon has raised up. Probably an allusion back to Genesis 10, the Tower of Babel. Now they have erected this pile of filth before God's sight. And God says, unlike you, Christian, I remember her sin. So come out. Come out. What exactly is John calling us to? Does he call us to leave the world physically? I don't think so. Good luck. I don't think monasticism is biblical. So what is John calling us to? Some say physical separation. I think that's one of the errors of strands of fundamental Christianity. How did that go with Lot's wife? She left Sodom and Gomorrah physically. But you know where Sodom and Gomorrah were? In her soul. I don't think John is calling us to leave the world physically. John is calling us for spiritual separation, of which I define as this, that you and I would have a mind, that you would think, and that you would have affections, desires, that are distinct, holy, different from the mind, from the thinking, and the affections, the desires of this world. Did you catch that? Spiritual separation. To have a mind and affections that are distinct from the mind and affections of this world. Now, how is that possible? Are you like me in the world so enticing? So tempting? We have problems in here and there's problems out there. We don't even need that. We have this. How do we cultivate thinking and feeling rightly about God and this world? Because I need help. Here is one answer. Galatians 6:14. Go there. I don't think removing yourself from this world will do it. Paul says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which or through whom, here it is now, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You get it? How does Paul die to the things of this world and be so attracted to God's people or the kingdom of God? How has the world, for Paul, lost its luster and its beauty? Answer? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Read it again. Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So the world is dead to Paul. Icky, icky, icky to Paul. And I to the world. The feeling is mutual. I'm dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. How? How do we have a mind and a heart set on God and not on this world? By getting your eyes on the cross. And the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not spiritually separate from this world by white-knuckling the Christian life. Trying harder and trying harder and trying harder. You need to set your eyes on the crucified Savior. See your sin pinned to Him. And the beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ, will begin to fill your heart and mind with pleasure and delight, that when you come to the world, you say, not for me. How? Because he is altogether lovely. He is altogether desirable to me now. How does that happen? How do you see Christ? How do you see the cross? Praise be to God. Praise be to God that he has disclosed himself in his word. He didn't have to. And Christ has set forth, this is the treasure chest of Christ. You want to know Christ? Right here. Put your eyes on him. Let me just say this short illustration. Christian men and women are so encouraging to the Christian faith. That's probably a, what is that statement? That sounds really redundant. But in the 16th century, Bloody Mary is persecuting the church. And she has a lieutenant, Bishop of London, called Bloody Bonner. Not good nicknames. There's a woman who was brought to trial by Bishop Bonner. And she is so caught up with the beauty and glory of Christ. Hear this exchange. Bishop Bonner says, I'm going to take away your husband from you if you do not deny Christ. And she replies, or if you do not deny the Christian faith. And she says, Christ is my husband. I don't need my husband. Fine, he says. I will take away your child, says the bishop. Woman replies, Christ is better to me than 10 sons. This woman's amazing. Fine, he says. I will strip you, says he, of all your outward comforts. Christ is mine, said the woman, and you can never strip me of him. Christ was her all in all, because she gazed at the cross of Christ and was detached from this world. So heed the urgent exhortation and come out of the world. Point number three, a final collapse. A final collapse. Back to Revelation 18. We're not going to read all of what we talked or what we read in the middle section there. It's the sadness and the mourning of the woman or of the world seeing Babylon fall. But fast forward to verse 21. There's a great millstone, this angel, and he throws it into the sea. And she says, so Babylon will be the great city thrown down with violence. So a great millstone is a massive boulder that is turned by oxen to grind grain. Okay? So it's talking about the impossibility of Babylon rising out of the sea of judgment. It's going to be found no more. The collapse will be final. In fact, six times, did you hear it when I read it? It stick out. Verse 21. Will be found no more. Verse 22, in you, no more, no more, no more, no more. There will be a final collapse at the day of days. And Babylon will be thrown into the sea of God's judgment. The false religion, the ways of this world, all things that makes your Christian life difficult, it won't be any more. Hallelujah. Praise God. Babylon will be no more. There'll be a day of reckoning, a day of reckoning. Many in our society mock this. Talk to anybody on the street and they'll make fun of you for believing in a final day of judgment. They think this world is going to spin and spin forever. But God will keep his appointment. God will keep his appointment with this world. One such man mocked the Christian faith in this way about 100 years ago. An American farmer, an unbeliever, wrote to the editor of a local newspaper who was a Christian with these words, quote, "In defiance of your God, I plowed my fields this year on Sunday. I fertilized them on Sunday. I planted them on Sunday. I cultivated them on Sunday. And I reaped them on Sunday. This October, I had the biggest crop I have ever had." How do you explain that? End quote. I love this response by the editor. He put a footnote. He did publish the letter, by the way. He published the letter with this footnote. God does not always settle his accounts in October. He's right. A final collapse is coming. A final collapse is coming. And the world, they're soaking it all in these days. But they will fall and be no more. And you, beloved, you will stand on that final day in the robes of Christ, shining like the sun. Babylon will be no more, and Jerusalem will be forever. Which city do you belong to? Which city are you a citizen of? Let me end with two points of application, then we'll finish. Number one, recognize the world for what it is. Recognize the world for what it is. The world is pictured here as glittering and glamorous, yet without beauty. Look at this world with the eyes of faith. Those with spiritual eyes can see through this false beauty and recognize that the world is actually a dead, rotting corpse. She's already a hag. You just need to see it. For those who have come out of the world, you know the powerful influence it has on you. Be on guard. Be on guard in these three areas. The insatiable hunger for material wealth. Just don't deny it, just accept it. Our hearts long for material wealth. Be on guard. Be on guard of sensuality, and be on guard, most of all, of a Christless Christianity. A Christless Christianity. Make the cross and Christ the center of all you do. May God be your portion now and forever. Recognize the world for what it is, a world under judgment. Two, and lastly, know your action plan. Know your action plan. There is a clear action plan in this chapter. Come out. You don't need the Greek for that. Come out. It's very simple. If you long for the world's approval, if you long for the world's approval, come out. If you desire material wealth and security in this life, come out. Do you have a spirit within you that is rebellious towards Christ and his word? Come out. Run through the only available exit given to sinners, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come out. And having come out, bring others with you. Bring some Babylonians with you as you come out and take up your cross and follow Christ. Finally, seek help and nourishment in the church as you seek to live in opposition to the world. What city do you belong to? What city is yours? Let's pray. Our great God, we do thank you for Revelation 18. It is so reassuring to us. Thank you for showing this world for what it is. And may your spirit guide us through your word. Cause us to be attracted to Christ more than anything else. May God be our portion. May you be our portion, O great God. Not this world, not the things of this life. May we be a distinct people, have a flavor, a sweetness, a savor, a testimony to bear witness to of Christ and Christ alone. We ask that you would consecrate this table, Lord, now, this table of bread and wine. Cause it, these ordinary elements, physical elements, to remind us of the spiritual benefits by faith we have in Christ. Nourish us, we pray, this day. Amen.